Thanks for tuning in to WBF Rewind. One of the things that you'll notice over the next few weeks is that our format's changing. In the next coming weeks, you'll notice more background noise in this podcast. You'll notice children crying and so on. I've stopped filtering a lot of that out because our ministry is very family-oriented. We keep kids in the service with us. It's not mandatory. If a parent wants their child to go into the nursery area, that's more than fine, but it's not required. We're also changing the delivery style. Rather than a didactic preaching model that is generally traditional for churches, we're segueing to a more conversational style. It's definitely directed, definitely focused, but opening it up for questions so that people can ask the questions that occur to them at the moment rather than me making them write them down and then probably forgetting or whatever. We've found over the time that we've been here that this seems to be reaching the postmodern mountain people that live here in Westwood, California. That would be Westwood in Northern California, not in the LA area. So keep that in mind as you listen to this and as you listen to future podcasts. Again, thanks for tuning in to WBF Rewind. Our prayer is that you're blessed, that you're expanded, that you're challenged, and that you're convicted unto life change. God bless you. God in heaven, it is your word that you've given us to know you, to know us, to know our relationship with you, to understand how much you've given for us. And what you expect from us. Understand the promises that you've made to us. In short, to know you. God in heaven, as we take a look at your word, what you have to say, I again ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Give us a mind to understand and a heart to accept and receive what you're trying to teach us today. In your name, amen. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes among them, scribes arguing with them. Golly, I'm having a hard time reading this morning. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about? What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'"
Mark 9:24. The focus of this chapter really is this statement here, this verse here. Immediately the father cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." I love what the man actually said. The father of the boy says to Jesus before that, "You know, if you can help us." And Jesus responds, "If? What do you mean if?" It kind of reminds me, my geekiness is going to come out here. Reminds me of Star Wars, The Empire Strikes Back, when Yoda tells Luke to raise the X-Wing fighter out of the swamp. And Luke says, okay, I'll try. And Yoda says, no.
Don't try.
There is no try. Do or do not. Jesus says, if? What do you mean, if? Okay. You're talking to the omnipotent creator of the universe. There's no if with believers. With a believer, everything is possible. What?
I'm doing my Yoda.
Oh, you're doing your Yoda. Okay. Distracted me. Jason's Yoda distracted me. Too bad the people listening to the podcast can't see you're doing your Yoda, because it's really funny. In any case, a couple questions come out of this. I love this. Everything is possible to those who believe. And the man, the father of the child, then says, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's like, I believe. Mostly. Need a little help here, Jesus. Help my doubts, the Message translation. Help me with my doubts. Do you believe? That's, do you believe? If so, why? If so, why? Do you not believe? Then why are you sitting here? Or in some cases, listening to the podcast or whatever. It begs the question, why? Why do we believe what we believe? This man here recognized something. He recognized a really important something. He recognized that the very ability to believe was not found in himself. The very ability to believe was given to him by God. I believe, mostly. Help my unbelief. It was a request of Jesus Christ to help him with his doubts, to help him with his struggles. The situation that this guy's in is hellacious. It's horrendous. His son has been possessed by a demon that has caused the son to exhibit epileptic seizure-like symptoms. And Jesus asks the question, how long has this been going on? This isn't a recent occurrence. Since he was a small boy, the implication, this kid is no longer a small boy. This has been going on his whole life. It's frequently thrown him into fire, into bodies of water. He's had to always watch his son. That's kind of tense. That's a stressful situation. It's understandable. We can understand how somebody who's had to deal with that kind of circumstance could be struggling with some belief. In fact, I mean, just me personally, I would find it more amazing if the father had not had struggles. That to me would really be astounding. And yet he still brought his son to Jesus. And even when Jesus' followers failed to cast the demon out, he still brought his son to Jesus. When Jesus says, what's going on? Who was it that piped up? It was the father. He said, look, here's what's happened. I brought them to you. You were up on the mountain doing whatever it was you were doing up there. And so I asked your followers to do this. They failed. Can you help me? If you can help me, you know, could you know, have a heart. You know, help me. Jesus, there's no if. There's only will. The man cried out, I believe, help. Help my unbelief. Help me with my struggles, with my faith struggles. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Growing up, I thought this passage, this particular verse, was talking about salvation being a free gift of God. And while that's a true statement, that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying that the faith necessary is what the free gift of God is. We are saved by grace, or in this translation, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That is the free gift of God. That faith unto salvation, that faith to have salvation, that faith to believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that we need a sacrifice for our sins. That whole belief structure is a gift of God Himself. It's not anything that we are capable of on our own. We simply can't do it. And therefore, I mean, so that no one can boast, I mean, the very fact that we believe is, because it's a free gift, none of us can take any extra pride, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm reminded of a story a friend of mine told me. Keith was at another friend's house, another church member, and this other friend, whose name I don't know, doesn't really matter, was going off on his neighbor, or about his neighbor, really. I mean, you know, he parties and this, that, and the other, you know, and just just kept talking about the lifestyle that his neighbor was living that was just so self-destructive and so dangerous and annoying to all the other neighbors and everything else. And this other friend, this other church member, concluded his rant by saying, "I'm so glad I'm a Christian." And my friend Keith thought to himself, "There but for the grace of God go I. My being a Christian does not preclude me from being just as self-destructive or as annoying as the next guy. And it's definitely nothing for me to brag about or boast about. It's by the grace of God. I don't do stupid things, or at least not those specific stupid things. I have my own stupid things. Because God has given me His grace, that undeserved favor. I don't deserve it. For some reason, God has given me the ability to avoid that particular problem." Here, you know, sounds weird. We here at WBF, which essentially is two families, the Kerrs and us, the Franklin and the Kerr family, you know, the core membership, the only membership, the core membership, the, you know, founding whatevers, you know, we don't have an issue with alcohol consumption in general. We believe it should be done in moderation, okay? But the Bible doesn't say 100% total abstinence. So we don't. We say moderation. And so when people come to me with their struggles with alcoholism itself, I don't get down on them about it. We try to help them. How can we help you overcome this addiction? It's an addiction. I've struggled with it myself in a very minor way, and it is by God's grace that I don't anymore. It is by God's grace that I'm able to, you know, have a beer and stop. It's just God's grace. So there's nothing for me to be proud about. Don't worry about it. Doesn't affect me. He wants to play. You know, he wants to hang out in the toy room. We can leave those doors open and he can hang out in the toy room. That's cool. You know, it's very informal here. God gives us grace. That word really carries a whole lot of meaning, which is really sometimes really hard to understand and hard to express, that we don't deserve any good thing that we get. And we deserve a lot more bad things than we do get. Was it the Newsboys had a song, "When you get what you don't deserve, it's a real good thing. When you don't get what you deserve, it's a real good thing." Something like that. Anyway, the point is, it's a really good thing. Acts 13:48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." When the Gentiles heard the word of God, they heard the gospel, they heard about the saving power of Jesus Christ. When they heard about Jesus, the sacrifice that he was for their sins, they rejoiced, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that God chose who was going to believe. God chose who was going to believe. God called. I love the word call. You call somebody up on the phone. You know, calling somebody out. It means you're reaching out to them. Reach out and touch someone. The call that God gave to Paul, when he was still known as Saul, Saul was a murderer. He was a very zealous Jew who persecuted and killed Christians, threw them in prison. He was trying to wipe out Christianity. And on the way from Jerusalem to Damascus to go hunt down the Christians over there in that city, because he apparently ran out of people to persecute in Jerusalem, they all fled to other cities, including Damascus. He said, I'm going to follow them. I'm going to pursue them. He's on the road. Big bright light. Jesus confronts him head on. He's blinded. And he's told to go stay at his particular location in Damascus. And doesn't matter. You can leave the doors open so you can still see and whatever. It's okay, buddy. Oh. Anyway. So he's on the way now. In the city of Damascus, there is a believer. Now, remember, Saul's blind. So in the city of Damascus, there's this believer. And God tells this believer, go to Saul and pray for him to receive his sight back again. And this believer, Ananias, says, you want me to do what? To whom? God, just in case you haven't realized who this guy is. I just love that conversation. Don't you know this is the same Saul that's been persecuting your believers? Talking to God in that fashion. Don't you know? It's kind of similar to this father of this child. If you can. What do you mean if? God to Ananias. Yeah, I know. I've told him how much he will suffer for my sake. Just love that altar call. I've told him how much he will suffer for my sake. Usually, an altar call at an evangelical church is something along, you know, usually comes after a really uplifting message about how much God loves you and wants to care for you and you can have salvation and yada, yada, yada. But apparently this one was, come and suffer. And Paul said, sure, I'll sign up for that. You know, Paul was a different kind of guy. But that was the altar call that was given to him. I've shown him how much he will suffer for my sake. Now, Paul did suffer. I mean, he suffered a lot. So when he starts writing about suffering, I can take him as somebody who's gone through it. Not somebody who's just talking about suffering who's never really suffered. I mean, the guy was beaten to death. I mean, literally, he was stoned, not with drugs, but with rocks, until the people that were trying to kill him thought he was dead. And so they just left him. They're like, okay, he's dead now. We're going to go. And he apparently wasn't. You know, just to the brink, literally, you know, to the brink of death, and they stopped. And then when they, you know, he came to, I mean, he regained consciousness, and he got up and went back into the city. It's a phenomenal thing, the kind of faith that took. But what we're seeing here in Scripture is that kind of faith that can get a man who is just beaten almost to death to get up and go where? Leave the city? No, go back into the city where the people who beat him are. That kind of faith is not something that he developed on his own. We see through Saul's example, that he was directly opposed to God, an enemy of Jesus Christ, and God called him out of that. Just like in this verse that we read, the Bible is full of this kind of language, that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. This highlights the sovereignty of God, that God's in control of everything. His will is over everything. John 10:26, Jesus speaking to a crowd of doubters says, you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. You do not believe because you are not part of my flock. We believe because we're chosen by God to believe. John 8:47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them, you're not of God. Now, to reiterate what I stated at the beginning, the very ability to hear the words of God is a gift of God. It's nothing that we earn. Look at Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or to put it more strongly, Paul puts it a little bit more strongly two verses later in verse 10 when he says, for if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. He calls us enemies of God. And yet, though we were enemies, God has chosen to pour out his grace, this favor, to look favorably upon us, even though we were enemies. Even though we had not yet decided, it wasn't a decision on our part, oh, you know something, I think I'm going to believe in God today. God chose to pour out his favor upon us while we were still enemies. My faith is not my own, nor is it a result of my decision. It's not a result of my ability, my conviction. It's a gift from the Almighty God. And because it's a gift from the Almighty God, I can rest assured that I can rest assured that he is the one who's going to carry me through. He's the one who's going to carry me through my doubts. I do have them. Everybody who is a believer has doubts at some point. I used to have a sign that said, you know, there's a line of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I used to have a sign that said, lead me not into temptation, for I shall find it myself. That's us. That's who we are. You know, don't lead me into temptation, because I'll darn well find it myself. And if it's not immediately available, I'll go look for it. That's the way we are naturally, you know? And yet, God still chooses to call us to faith, to believe, to tell us about himself, to reveal himself to us, to save us from our own stupidity. That just boggles my mind, honestly. But because it was God who initiated it, God called us, that means that when I'm struggling with doubts and frustrations, I can still rest in the knowledge, I can still have a sense of peace that, you know something, it's God that called me to this faith. No matter how bad my doubts get, it's God that called me to it. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, to use churchy lingo. I placed my faith in Jesus when I was 7 years old. I was baptized at seven. But I didn't always follow Jesus Christ. As a young man, I searched in other, pretty much every major religion out there. I mean, I've at least looked at, not just intellectually curious about it, but dissatisfied with Christianity as it had been portrayed to me, I sought my answers elsewhere. I've looked in Islam, in Judaism, in Hinduism, in Zen Buddhism and Wan Buddhism, and you know, all the other isms that, you know, so many that are out there. I was even a practicing Druid. Member of the Order of the Bards, Ovates, and Druids, okay? Seriously, I mean, I've looked pretty much everywhere that you could possibly look spiritually. And yet, obviously, I came back to the faith of my childhood. I mean, otherwise I wouldn't be sitting here, you know, haranguing this very small multitude. Obviously, I came back. Why? I can try and lay out, you know, well, you know, I found this to be deficient in this way, and I found that to be deficient in that way, and I wasn't happy over here, because ultimately I came back because God's good, because of God's grace. He gave me my faith. I can't lose it. Always in the back of my mind, there was always that comparison. There was always the realization, this isn't quite right. I found some great instructions, some great teachings, some great things to help me understand better the words of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, the saving, this issue of salvation from my sins, my errors, my wrongdoings, that I had offended God and needed that kind of salvation, that was lacking in everything else. And I realized in every other philosophy, in every other religion, there is this sense of my trying to either appease God through my labors and my works, or my simply trying to live a better life on my own power in the hopes that eventually I could achieve nothingness. And there's something wrong with that. Something inside me eventually woke up to the fact that this is bogus.
And it brought me back to Christianity. It brought me back to the faith of my childhood. The faith that God gave me was always there, even in seed form, even in the smallest kernel. I had gone my own way. I had shoved it aside. I had looked elsewhere, but it was still there. Now, if the faith that I had as a 7-year-old child was something that I had decided on my own to do, it would not have survived the years of searching and the mental anguish and torture I stuck my soul through. But because that faith was not a 7-year-old's decision to follow some amorphous God that he could not see, but was a gift of the Almighty God, I couldn't shake it. I couldn't lose it. No matter how hard I tried, and I tried, it was always there, buried underneath. Until finally, again, by God's goodness and his mercy, he caused it to erupt again in my life. And it exploded out of me. A phenomenal thing. Because my faith is not my own, but is a gift of God. No matter, even in my darkest times, when life seems to really suck, I know it is God that will carry me through. My perseverance is not because I have the kind of dedication and commitment necessary. It's because God has given me faith. Romans 8, 28 through 33 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." There's a lot of big theological words in that passage. But the upshot is, it is God who chose. It is God who calls. It is God who maintains. So what does that mean practically for us? Whenever I'm writing a sermon, a message, I always think in three categories. One is the here's what. It's the basic facts. Then there's the so what. Why should I give a damn? That is the so what. For those of us who are believers, it's the peace. My faith isn't my own. My faith was given to me by God, and no matter how crappy life gets, it's God who's going to keep me through it all. I'm going to have doubts. I'm going to have storms of doubts. Sometimes doubts are kind of like weather. Sometimes everything's bright and shiny. Sometimes there's, little itty-bitty drizzles. And sometimes you get hit by those nor'easters you were talking about, where it's like rain and slush and snow and ice all combined together and makes life a real pain in the butt. And yet through it all, it is God that's going to sustain me. For those who don't believe, the so what is that the fact that nobody is even remotely interested in things about God or Christ unless it is God himself who is putting that interest into them. Our very curiosity is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's God who is calling. Paul answers the practical aspect in verse 31, or starting in verse 30, 31. "What then shall we say to these things?
If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What I've been talking about is, again, to use the theological terminology, the irresistible grace of God. When God chooses somebody and pours out his grace upon them, it's not like a collect call that you can refuse to take. Because the whole choosing is God's, then, that leads to the next theological aspect, that perseverance of the saints, the fact that we can keep going on because it is he who carries us. We will not lose our belief or lose our faith because it is not ours. It's not something we decided. It's something that God has given us. We will struggle. Also, the very fact that we've got a small group of people here today, God brought you here. You can have all kinds of interesting reasons in your head about why you think you're here. Why did Jason and Becky leave a much warmer climate to move to the Great White North? They got all kinds of reasons, but the ultimate truth is God told them to. Seriously, over the past year, I've often wondered, why did I leave the income I was pulling down and the lifestyle that I had in Southern California to come up here, working a job I absolutely despise? Not the church, I'm talking about the bank. Because God told me to. God called me to. God gave me the desire. It wasn't something that God told me to do and I came kicking and screaming. No, God gave me the want to. So the fact that I'm here is because God gave me the want to. The fact that you're here, God gave you the want to. Some way, somehow, and God uses a lot of ways. I mean, sometimes you've got stories in Scripture about the way people came to Jesus Christ. You've got one, like the Ethiopian, who was reading the Word of God. He was reading the Word of God, and it was just finally explained to him that the Old Testament here is talking about Jesus Christ. And his first question is, can I be baptized now? I mean, it was like, bada bing, bada boom, yeah, let's do it. No muss, no fuss. And then you got people like Saul, that had to be blinded and had to be shown how much he was going to suffer. Oh, okay, I can deal with that. What the heck? I mean, what kind of twisted psychology requires that kind of a call? I don't know. Probably mine, actually. But different people come to God in different ways, and God uses different means of getting them to him. But it is God that chooses us. That's an awesome thing. That's just such a phenomenal thing. The realization that I'm here not because I wanted to be here on my own will, because God gave me the want to. We're talking about the omnipotent creator of the cosmos. I don't know of a way to adequately express how phenomenally cool and bizarre it is that this being, this perfect being that created everything, including us and dust mites too, has chosen us specifically. That idea that he's called you specifically by name. The God that knows the stars by name. That just blows my mind. Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your will and for your word. I want to thank you that you are the one who calls. You are the one who sustains. You are the one who gives us faith. You are the one who gives us even the want to believe. You are the one who gives us a desire to seek you, a desire for something else, a desire for something beyond us. You are the one. And I thank you, God. I mean, I thank you so much that I can sleep easy at night, regardless of the circumstance that I'm in. Because it is you who sustains me. It is you who gives me the faith that I have. It is you that provides me every good thing that I've got. And I want to thank you, God. I want to thank you for that. May you be glorified, Lord, in your name. Amen.